performer like that would be okay too. Besides, you just get a set of songs, you can sing them over and over again for 40 years. He was singing a song that he said he started singing that one 40 years ago. As a preacher, we have to come up with new material once in a while. By way of introduction, we're starting a new series today. It's called Simple Faith Series. About 3 months ago, Pastor Wayne summoned Kevin, the youth pastor, and me to a meeting in Birch Bay, a two-day planning meeting. We prayed and we brainstormed. And our main issue was, what does God want us to choose by way of biblical topics for the summer and for the fall of this year? So we prayed and we talked and we listened to God. And what we decided, we would do a series on doctrine, a doctrinal series to teach people the basics of faith. And then this is the scary part. We decided that we would follow the outline from our denominational confession of faith. Now, I know when I say that, you aren't immediately moving to the edge of your seat in rapt anticipation and eagerness when I say that, but let me calm you down on that point. Our decision to use our confession of faith as our guide should not be viewed as an attempt on our part to brainwash you into denominational loyalty, nor to brainwash you into some narrow theological subset. No, our motivation was entirely to encourage you and to inspire you to grow in your faith. How do we grow in faith? To grow in your love for Jesus, to be more passionate about your love for Jesus. It comes through information. We grow as we have information. And our denominational leaders that have come up with this document have worked for 150 years at this document. And their goal was to help people, to help the parish known as Mennonite Brethren, to be passionate about loving God, loving God's Word, and following in God's Word. So we as Mennonite Brethren stand in the tradition, the Anabaptist tradition. Anabaptist means to be baptized again. Come out of the Reformation movement. We're named Mennonites after Menno Simons, who was a contemporary of Martin Luther. And so we learned from the Reformers, from the Reformed Church, and went a little more radical on some points, and introducing believer's baptism, for one thing, and also placing a little more emphasis on daily walk with Jesus, personal piety. In fact, when I read the history, and I've seen some movies on it, it's my observation that some of the Anabaptists were disgustingly holier than thou, and it's no wonder they got killed or persecuted, because they were so judgmental of some of their contemporaries. But anyway, they were certainly well-intentioned, and one admires their passion for living the gospel in daily life and be willing to pay for their life with it. So, and in terms of my own faith journey and my journey in the church, I grew up, my father was a credentialed clergy of the Mennonite Brethren Church. I have known no other church, from my beginnings, but the Mennonite Brethren Church, although have attended other churches in my schooling. Since I was raised in the Mennonite Church and the Mennonite Brethren denomination and had my Bible school in the Mennonite Brethren school, when I felt the call to ministry, I decided I would not go to our denominational seminary. And my goal was I wanted to broaden my horizons, so I have a theological degree from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, and I also have which is part of the Evangelical Free Church, and I also have a theological degree from Fuller Theological Seminary, which is part of the Presbyterian denomination. And so I had the opportunity to test kind of the Mennonite Brethren view of things in a wider context. And while we were in seminary for 3 years, we attended a Baptist church. And I know that will warm the heart of my Baptist friend pastor, who is here today visiting from while on vacation. So anyway, I've never really been a great proponent of denominationalism. It's just denominational barriers are very low now, and it's not the issue of which denomination you go to. The issue is, do you love God and want to follow Him and believe the Bible and do your best in growing in your faith? And so we're getting going on that journey. And so I think it is, we want you to feel safe here at Coast Hills. And maybe you've come from another background, and we want you to feel safe here and knowing that you're on solid theological ground as you journey with us in moving forward. And there's a battle going on. It's not easy to move forward in the Christian life. And so we want to join together in that battle. Since it was my view that probably quite a few of you have probably never laid eyes on a denominational confession of faith, I thought I would just let you peek into the table of contents of the Mennonite Brethren Confession of Faith. And there are the 18 topics that are in this Confession of Faith, which there's a narrative and Bible verses about God, about revelation of God, creation and humanity, sin and evil, salvation, nature of the church, mission of the church, Christian baptism, Lord's Supper, discipleship, marriage, singleness and family, society and state, love and non-resistance, the sanctity of life, stewardship, work, rest, the Lord's Day, Christianity and other faiths, Christ's final triumph. Now, it's not that we're going to necessarily plow 18 weeks through each one of these doctrines, but we're using this to enrich us and to instruct us so that we can grow in our faith. Well, I want to, today we're dealing with topic number one, which is the topic of God, and it is one of the longer statements, but we're going to read it. You have the insert there, and here is how the framers of this statement summarized what we believe about God. And so this is part of the message. This is the message as we read this. And I can't go through it line by line, obviously. But so follow with me in the reading and in the insert you have. We believe in one true living God, creator of heaven and earth. God is almighty in power, perfect in wisdom, righteous in judgment, overflowing in steadfast love. God is the sovereign who rules over all things, visible and invisible. The shepherd who rescues the lost and helpless. God is a refuge and fortress for those in need. God is a consuming fire, perfect in holiness, yet slow to anger and abounding in tender mercy. God comforts like a mother, trains and disciplines like a caring father, and persists in covenant love like a faithful husband. We confess God as eternal Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then under God the Father is the source of all life. In Him we live and move and have our being. The Father seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth, and hears the prayers of all who call on Him. In the fullness of time, the Father sent the Son for the salvation of the world. Through Jesus Christ, the Father adopts all who respond in faith to the gospel, forgiving those who repent of their sins and entering into a covenant with them. God gives the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, to all His children. God's creative and redemptive love sustains the world until the end of the age. God the Son. The Son, through whom all things were created and who holds all things together, is the image of the invisible God. Conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, Jesus took on human nature to redeem this fallen world. He revealed the fullness of God through His obedient and sinless life. Through word and deed, Jesus proclaimed the reign of God, bringing good news to the poor, release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind. Christ triumphed over sin through His death and resurrection and was exalted as Lord of creation and the church. The Savior of the world invites all to be reconciled to God, offering peace to those far and near and calling them to follow Him in the way of the cross. Until the Lord Jesus returns in glory, He intercedes for believers, acts as their advocate, and calls them to be his witnesses. God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the counselor, is the creative power, the presence and wisdom of God. The Spirit convicts people of sin, gives them new life, and guides them into all truth. By the Spirit, believers are baptized into one body. The indwelling Spirit testifies that they are God's children, distributes gifts for ministry, empowers for witness, and produces the fruit of righteousness. As comforter, the Holy Spirit helps God's children in their weakness, intercedes for them according to God's will, and assures them of eternal life. And then you have a list of all the scriptural passages, which you can study and peruse at your leisure, and I hope that you give time to it. If you want to look at the rest of these, the confession, you can find it on the website, on the church website, Coast Hills Church website. Will give you a link to the faith, or you can go directly to MB Conference, Mennonite Brethren Conference, and under About Us, you can get the link in case you want to. So here's all this beautiful information about God. How do we respond to this very concentrated summary of about God, information about God? Well, I have five responses that I think are appropriate for us to make as we read this information. The first response is we respond in faith and trust. Hebrews 11 says, by faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, and what we see did not come from anything that can be seen. See, the Bible does not give us a lengthy explanation about where God come from or why we should believe in him or about his existence. No, the Bible simply tells the story of God's activity and then invites us to put our trust in him. It's a step of faith. You've probably seen the articles in the newspaper, the headlines, about the scientist's pursuit of the God particle. And when I saw that headline about scientists closing in on the God particle, I was quite encouraged. The fact that scientists were acknowledging God's role in creation, as these brilliant people in Switzerland there in this, having built this 27-kilometer tunnel that cost billions of dollars and they employ 10,000 of the brightest scientists there. And so they're closing in on this subatomic little particle, which was the source of all material, and they call it the God particle. Well, not really, but that's what the headline said. But when you look behind that title, the God particle, came from a scientist who was swearing. And he says it's so hard to find the GD particle. And then when the newspaper reported it, they sanitized it. They didn't want to put a swear in the headline, so they just put it down as a scientist looking for the God particle instead of the God D particle, what he was talking about. So sometimes people's words become more prophetic than they realize. And so it is kind of prophetic, right? That now around the world, you've got these headlines talking about the God particle, which, of course, we believe in. So we have this information about God, and we respond in faith. There really are essentially only two paradigms that one can subscribe to in life. There is the paradigm without God or the paradigm with God, but both paradigms are faith paradigms. So it's not whether you're going to choose faith versus science. No, the question is, are you going to have faith in a world without God, or are you going to have faith in a world with God? To my way of thinking, the two faith steps are equal. Both are big steps of faith, but they're not equally reasonable, because the God paradigm has lots of evidence and reasons for faith. The God has revealed himself, and Wayne is going to talk about that next Sunday, the revelation of God, how God reveals himself to us. And so anybody who studies about God and sees all the evidence for God, any objective analysis of that will result in saying it's reasonable to place our faith in that God who is almighty and has created all things. So we respond in faith and trust. We choose the faith option. So let's rejoice in our faith and let's grow in our faith and in that faith's choice, knowing that we are privileged to have the evidence of God. The second response that we need to make to all this information about God is the response of love. Here I'm reminded of the great commandment, the greatest commandment. Do you know what the greatest commandment in the Bible is? I'm sure you do. The greatest commandment, by the words of Jesus, and the greatest commandment is listed in slightly different wordings in different places, but in Matthew 27, verse 37, it says, Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the greatest commandment, the first and greatest commandment." Loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, that's a passionate love for God. That's amazing. And so we ask ourselves, how strong is your love for God? You know, perhaps we need to evaluate that question. Maybe this is the most important part of my message today. This question, our love for God. And how strong is it? One of the complaints that I've often heard, laments from Christians, is Christians say, you know, my faith isn't very real to me now. I'm kind of stalled in my faith. I've got apathy. I've got lethargy. And I don't seem to be growing. I'm in a spiritually dry period. Can you relate to that? Have you heard somebody say that? Have you felt that way? Have you said that? What is the remedy for a person who feels spiritually flat? I believe the remedy is a fresh awareness of who God is and how great God is. When we study the information about God, we'll find the Bible presents a very lovable picture of God. And when we see this fantastic, lovable picture of God, the natural response is to love Him back and have our hearts touched and stirred. And the best way to study about God is through the Gospels, because Jesus Christ is God, and He reveals what God is like. You know, the picture of Jesus is irresistible. He was always advocating for the powerless. He was always rooting for the underdog. He was always concerned about the needy, the hurting, the broken. And so there is this beautiful picture of God in Jesus. I think sometimes we kind of separate what Jesus was like from what we think God is like. But the Bible says that Jesus is God, and He came to reveal God. So what Jesus is like, that's what God is like. And we see that picture of God in Jesus, and our heart will be stirred. Diane and I were, I told you, but we attended a Lutheran church when we were in vacation in Phoenix a couple of months ago, and I like to do a little shopping around, see what else is going on in the world. And so this Lutheran pastor kind of got my attention when he was talking about responses to God. He said, how do we respond to God? Yes, we're supposed to know God, love God, obey God, serve God. And he said, sometimes we get the order wrong. And he said, evangelicals. Okay, now he's really got my attention. Campus Crusade, he mentioned. Got the order wrong. We go to pound on people to obey God and to trust God, and we haven't really given them any information about God. You see, you will not really love God or want to or trust God or obey God until you find out something about who this God is. But when we realize how loving, how kind, and a true picture of God, then the natural response is the response of love and trust and commitment to the God of grace. So if there was a gauge to measure our love for God, how do you think your reading would be at this point in time, the gauge? Is it below, medium, high? Has that gauge moved recently? Is there any activity there at all? You know, sure, there will be ups and downs, but, you know, the more we immerse ourselves in the knowledge of God, and that's why the Bible, the discipline of Bible reading and prayer is so important to refresh. You know, it's not just learning new things, it's refreshing our mind of things we have already known and kind of has slipped onto the back burner. And going to say that's not just us old guys that have that problem. Everybody has the problem of forgetting things and things slip off the burner. So anyway, let's do this. Let's inspire one another. It's partly a personal thing and it's partly a communal thing. And that's why we have life groups to get together during the week and other groups to stimulate one another in our walk with God and our passion with God. Well, our response is one of love, and we need to have a response of embracing the mystery of the Trinity. You see, the Bible gives us this inference. It says there's one God, but he's revealed in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All of them are equally God, but there's one God, and it kind of defies explanation. No matter how brilliant you are, you cannot really, this is my observation, I've heard some brilliant people attempt, but in the end of it, you can never fully explain the Trinity. You can't completely grasp it. It's like Diane and I had a grandchildren event a month ago or so. We had four of our youngest grandchildren with us for two overnights, and their ages were 7, 9, 11, and 13 approximately. The older two, which would be 15 and 17 approximately, were not with us. But we had the younger ones there. And one of the things we did to amuse the kids in the evening was we watched a 3D movie on our recently acquired 47-inch 3D movie, TV. Yes, Diane and I are leaders in trend-setting technology. Not. But we were watching, we're sitting there in the living room with our glasses on, watching this movie. And this stuff comes into the living room. And at one point, my 7-year-old grandson jumps up and he goes and he tries to grab the balloons and the birds that are coming out of the TV. And he seemed to be right there, but when he reached out, it couldn't get it. It wasn't there. It seems to me that the teaching on the Trinity is something like that. You know, you can hold it out there and you can kind of almost get it, but then it's just never. You never completely grasp it. You can't completely. So we just accept it. And it's here I want to brag a little bit about us Anabaptists. As Anabaptists, we believe in biblical theology as opposed to emphasizing systematic theology. In systematic theology, you organize everything into neat packages. And in biblical theology, you just focus on what the Bible says and believe it. And if it doesn't harmonize with something else, big deal. You just believe both, even though it might contradict each other a little bit. A capacity for cognitive dissonance. And so, when it comes, that really helps us when it comes to the doctrine of the Trinity. So that to realize that, you know, we can't explain it. And nor should we be surprised that there are many things in the Bible about God that we cannot fully understand. Remember Deuteronomy 29, verse 29? It's a very helpful verse if people start quizzing you about stuff. It says, "The Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We are not accountable for them. But we and our children are accountable forever for all he has revealed to us so that we may obey all terms of these instructions." So let's not be too worried about the things that God hasn't fully disclosed how you can have God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and have one God, but yet three persons. But we accept it. Then there's another verse, Isaiah 55, verse 9. It says, "For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Well, given that reality, should it surprise us that we can't figure everything out? So if you say, well, I just don't get that, well, that's fine. Just bow before the mystery of God's greatness and God's sovereignty and embrace what you can. This is where the cults decide that people, they want to have an answer for everything. They want to explain everything. And that's the big hook. And intellectually, yeah, we prefer that. But there are limits to that, and we have to accept that. Well, let's go to response number 4. We respond with security, peace, and confidence. You know, we are children of a sovereign God who rules, and we're under his care and all the wonderful things. Comforts like a mother. Did you get that phrase in there? There are some denominations that would not put that in their confession of faith because they have this real concern about that we have a male image of God. But the Bible does have some images about God being like a mother and a female. And so we have to have no fear about just taking the Bible at face value and not try to impose our cultural preferences on our interpretation. You know, at kids camp, I appreciate my involvement at kids camp and where we talked about true power through peace, riches, power, love, and hope. And especially the, you know, it was geared for children, but it stirred my heart. I had to say, wow, this isn't just for kids. It's for me just as much. And the song, especially the beautiful song, which my God will meet all your needs. Remember that? Need wisdom? God's got it. Need power? God's got it. One more, which is the other one. Need comfort? God's got it. Those were the 3 that were in there. Yes, wow, God's available, his power, his comfort, his wisdom is available to us. And to walk with that security that even though we don't grasp it, haven't our network and our relation with God is never completely at the level that we never miss something and get a miscue here or there, but just to know that it's there, that God cares for it, is a beautiful thing. We must not take that for granted. I was raised as in a Christian home. My mother and father taught me the ways of God from when I was, before I was born. My mother was reading the Bible and I could hear it. And I don't know what impact that has on, prenatally. But anyway, so I was raised that way and I've always had that comfort, but not everybody does. And I'm going to ask Pei to come up here for a minute. Pei, you were raised initially as a Buddhist. So what did your mom tell you, and how did you, you know, face, when you faced real difficulty, who did you go to? Who did you pray to?
Hello. Okay. Thank you. Hello. Okay. My mom taught me that when I was growing up, that if I had troubles, I looked to my ancestors, and those are kind of like the teachings of the Buddhists.
Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that was you accepted that in faith, and then that was your mother's teaching, but then your mother converted to Christianity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, she did. Yeah.
How did that happen?
Oh, basically, she has friends that is involved with church, and they've been talking for a long time. And all of a sudden, one day, she got sick, and so, long story short, they all got together, and my mom got converted to
the true God,
yeah,
the God of the Bible.
Yes.
And then, what age were you at that time?
I was, that was 2 years ago.
Oh, so it's very recent.
Very recent, yes.
Okay, so you were kind of in following the Buddhist view of things, religion.
Yeah, I guess I was never really involved, but that's like my values.
Your default.
My default, exactly.
Value system.
Yes.
And then when your mother started experiencing the God of the Bible, did she try to convince you, or did you just kind of...
Well, it's interesting because when she was a Buddhist, she was very committed, and that she would have to spend about approximately 2 hours a day just trying to chant, and that's basically how they worship, chant to God. And all of a sudden, she stopped doing that. And to me, that was weird because my mom's a very committed Buddhist at the time. So for her to change, I thought something's weird. Yeah, so that's
dramatic.
Why.
Dramatic.
Exactly.
Was it kind of a freeing? Was it a freeing insight, relieved that you don't have to chant anymore? Would that be your mother's response in your view?
Yeah, because I don't have to chant, so I don't have to sit there for 2 hours a day. Yeah.
Okay. So then you embraced the Christian faith, the Christian God. And so how has that changed your view of life and facing challenges of life?
It's really different because I feel like I don't have to. I feel like God is actually real to me. And God, when I do things that I'm actually praising God. But instead, when I was a Buddhist, when I was doing things, it's nothing related to God. It was a very my personal thing. Everything I do it at a personal level. Mm-hmm. But now that I've learned about God, I feel like I can actually do things and feel good about it because I'm doing it for God and for the grander things, you know.
Well, you were recently baptized here. So how did you feel about your baptism, declaring your Christian faith in baptism?
It was good. It felt like a clean slate, you know, putting everything back behind me and just starting a new life. And it's been good.
That's great. Yeah. Well, thank you. Thank you, Pei, for coming up and sharing that. God bless. How about a hand for Pei? Yes, God gives us a sense of security and peace and confidence. I close with one more response, and that is the response of worship and obedience. Ann Ortland, the pastor of the Lake Avenue Church, Presbyterian Church in Pasadena, pastor's wife, Ann Ortland, had this succinct definition of worship. She said, worship is admiring God. Admiring God. And that's what we do when we come to worship. We admire God. And with worship, when we worship from our heart, it's really an act of submission. And it's an act of commitment, of giving ourselves to God. And so when we study about God, we have to admire Him. And we worship Him. And we want to grow in our ability to connect with God. And so as we've talked about God, you know, words can be very come and go, but the Spirit of God wants to call us into a connection with Him. So let's make our response to this great living God a daily one. Partly it's personal, partly it's corporate. I'm not going to steal Wayne's announcement, but I will tease you a little bit. In the fall, in September, either on our kickoff Sunday or the Sunday before, we're going to launch a series on walking with God in a personal way, helping us to grow some strategies and practices and habits where together we will covenant to grow in our love for God and our serving God. And so, but don't wait for the fall to get started. Get started now. Start reading your Bible, read some devotional, pray, up your prayer life, and say this wonderful God deserves our admiration, and He wants to enrich our lives. When we serve God and bow before Him, He brings peace and confidence and joy and hope into our lives. That's our God. The worship team is going to come up, and I want to bow in prayer. Lord, we thank You that You have given us a revelation of Yourself. And as we stand in awe before You, grasping only a part, we know enough to know that You deserve our life. We bow in admiration and submission and ask for Your power to help us to obey You. In Jesus' name, I pray Your blessing on each person here. Stir our hearts to walk with You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you, Pastor Peter. This is a guy who's pretty qualified to talk to us about this stuff, and Pastor Wayne as well. So it's I really appreciate the decision that you guys have made to really help us take a look at, you know, what we believe and why and who our God really is, and there's nothing but good things that can come from. So I invite you to stand with us, and we're going to continue worshiping, just finish worshiping the Lord here together with a song, Be Glorified. This God, this mysterious, powerful God that we can know and maybe not possibly fully understand yet, He lives in us, and it's our desire that He be glorified in through our lives. Your love has captured me. Your grace has set me free. Your life, air I breathe, be glorified in me. Your love. Thanks, everybody. God bless you. Go glorify Jesus in your lives.